morning. Good morning, everyone. My name, like you heard, is Kevin Kiefer. And the name of our church, we don't call ourselves Palatine Vineyard, we call ourselves Thrive Vineyard Church. And I have been, we planted our church 17 years ago. And it's been wonderful. We planted out of the Elgin Vineyard Church. I think this church might have been planted out of the Elgin Vineyard as well. And one of the particular joys that I get is my wife Molly and I are area leaders, and so we get to be cheerleaders of a handful of churches, one of which is Trinity Vineyard. And I just want you guys to know that we have been big fans of this church and of Pastor Dan and Ann and Pastor Joseph for a really, really long time. You guys are really, really special to us, and your church and your pastors have been a great encouragement to us. They really, really have, so I'm grateful for you guys. So when my wife Molly and I first planted our church, we started in our living room. I don't know how Trinity Vineyard got started, but we started in our living room, and that's actually a great way to start a church, because even if you have like a handful of people, it feels like you're packing the place out, right? And so it felt like there was a lot of energy, and we were really, really excited, and it didn't matter that like our kids' bicycles kept getting run over by people backing out of our driveway and that type of thing. But there was just a lot of fun about those very early days of our church. And pretty quickly, we started with maybe a dozen adults and another half dozen kids or something like that. And relatively quickly, we realized that we needed to move out of the house. And so we moved to a kind of a big play production theater in downtown Palatine. And so we were tiny in that building, but we were still just really excited to be this new church. But at that time, Molly and I pretty much did everything. We kind of had to do all the stuff. And I have this really, really vivid memory. I might need healing because of this memory, but I have this really vivid memory of being up on the stage, and I preached my heart out to the church, and I kind of walked off the stage going, you know, that was a pretty good sermon I just preached right there. And I was feeling pretty big for, you know, big in my britches or whatever, and I came down off the stage, and a gentleman came up, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great sermon. I really appreciated what you said. And by the way, the men's toilet is clogged." And I was like, oh no. And so I went back there very dutifully, and I took care of business back there. And as I was plunging that toilet, I thought to myself, I really need to recruit some help around here. But I actually kind of have come to believe that every pastor needs to plunge the church toilets a couple times a year. It will keep us humble. Like, we need to kind of, you know, be humble sometimes. So anyway, here's what I've come to realize, is that the church was actually never, ever meant to function in such a way that one or two gifted pastors do everything or run everything. And no matter how talented a person might be at preaching and plunging or counseling and comforting or prophesying and preparing hospitality for the church, no matter how gifted or hardworking your pastors might be, no couple of pastors will ever, ever be enough to keep a church healthy and functioning and growing. It was just never meant to be that way. And God designed his church to function very, very differently. And so we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. And if you want to grab a Bible or look it up on your phone, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is going to talk to us about how the church was meant to function in a healthy, vibrant, life-giving way. And we need to really, really hear what Paul has to say, because a lot depends on this for us. It matters because, quite honestly, the life and the health and the vitality of your church and my church hangs on whether or not we will function the way that God designed us to function as a church. And your impact in the community, your enjoyment of being here, it all will depend on us all getting on board with how God created us to function as a church. And churches that don't hear God's voice in this, churches that don't operate this way, where they put too much responsibility on the shoulders of too few people, their days are numbered. And to be honest with you, it's very, very unlikely that anybody would really enjoy being in a church like that. And so I really, really hope and pray that we at Thrive Vineyard Church up in Palatine and you guys here at Trinity really can hear the Lord's voice on this. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we're in verse 11. And so I'm going to read it, and I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. You can follow along in whatever translation you have. But here's what Paul writes. He said this: "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Now, when I was a young married guy, many, many years ago, when my wife Molly and I first got married and we got our first house, my dad started every Christmas and every birthday that I had, my dad would buy me a power tool, right? He wanted me to have all the tools that I needed. And what dad's vision was is he wanted me to be equipped to handle any job that would come my way. And I know that if you've been around the Vineyard very long, or you think about spiritual gifts, one of the ways that the church often describes spiritual gifts is as power tools, right? Tools for building up the church. And so someone might say that in the same way that my father gifted me with all of these power tools so that I could tackle any job, God has empowered me with all these power tools so that I could do the job of being a pastor in the church. But the reality is that's not true at all, that God did not give me all of the power tools for the building up of the church. As a matter of fact, in this particular passage, the original Greek doesn't even say that God gave gifts to the church. What it says in the original is that God gave people to the church. He gave people to the church. And so what the Greek literally says is, "And he himself," that's God, "gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers to the church." He gave these people to the church, and it will be people who will build and equip other people to build the church. And so that is where we have to park. That's where we have to begin as a church. And we're going to hear more about God's purpose for this towards the end of the sermon. But for now, let's just kind of consider what this means for us. Let's dive in. And so what I wanted to do is take a very, very brief look at the meaning of each of these. Have you guys heard of the fivefold gifts? That's what we're kind of talking about today. And so these are sort of very famously five gifts, but really they're five types of people that the Lord gave to the local church. Okay? And so the first one is apostle, right? Paul lists apostle first. And as it turns out, the first two of these, apostle and prophet, are probably the most controversial of those gifts or those people, because there's all this debate about whether or not apostles, as we found the apostles in the early church, still exist today, or whether prophets like Moses and Isaiah still exist today. We don't need to worry about that. I want to talk about the functioning of these gifts. And so the apostle is a person who has been gifted by God, and the literal sort of definition of apostle is simply one who has been sent out. And so apostles are people, they're church expanders, they're church planters, and they're people that start new churches and new ministries, and oftentimes they'll see multiple congregations or sort of regional areas in the church. And so these are just church expanders. They're high-powered leaders. And here in the Vineyard, we don't necessarily do titles, and we don't necessarily think that, you know, there are Moseses that are, you know, speaking for God in an authoritative way, the way that Moses did. But we do believe strongly that God has, you know, very powerful leadership-type people that are called to make a huge impact in the larger church. I actually think that John Wimber, the guy that started this Vineyard movement, had that apostolic-type gift. So that's apostle. Moving on, we'll go to prophet. And of course, prophet simply means, it means one who proclaims or one who speaks forth. And the role of prophets, again, we don't need to get hung up on whether or not we have prophets with a capital P, but the prophetic person or the prophetic gift is a really, really powerful gift, because here in the Vineyard, we understand this New Testament sort of definition of prophecy. And prophecy, some of you probably know, is God's way of speaking in the moment. It's like God's sort of like living word. And the purpose of prophecy is to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort and to build up the church, sometimes to even give direction to the church right there in the moment. And so Paul had lots of things to say about prophecy. One of the things that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, is he simply said this: "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." And so very graciously, God gave prophets to the church, people who would hear his voice, people who hang out with God and listen and are willing to take that chance to speak those words of comfort, those words of strengthening, those words of encouragement to the church. And I love just how grounded the Bible is. And so when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wrote this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly in prophecy. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said this. He said, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit." And by the way, as we were worshiping, I could just so feel the Lord's presence in this place. It was such a joy to be with you guys. But Paul said, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies." In other words, don't take them lightly. Don't, you know, just sort of reject them outright. He said, "Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good." And so I like this because we're taught to both like welcome and desire the living prophetic word of God that is spoken through some of the people in this church. But at the same time, Paul invites you to test it. Test it against Scripture. Make sure it's scriptural. Make sure it resonates with your spirit. And I know that many of you guys have been very, very encouraged by someone taking a chance and sharing something that they felt like the Lord was giving them. And so while I think the Bible would teach us that all of you can prophesy, God can speak to all of us. If we are God's children, we can hear his voice. And if we're willing, we can be used by him to speak words of encouragement, strengthening, and hope, and all those things. But there are some here, a few, who have a particular gifting in the prophetic. Okay, so that's what this teaches. We don't all have that strong gift, but some of us do. Okay, you guys ready for evangelist? How are we doing so far? Okay, good, checking in. All right, so evangelists are people that are simply devoted to sharing the gospel message, the good news, right? And so what we're talking about is the good news of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and God's love for the church. And I love hanging out with evangelists because they're just like excited people, and they are always on the lookout, aren't they? Evangelists are always just looking for somebody that they can talk to, somebody that they can connect with. Evangelists are often people, and sometimes they're prayer people, but they're always looking for someone that they can share their faith with, someone that they can invite to church, someone that they can pray for. Evangelists are just always out there doing the stuff. And I don't know if Pastor Dan is an evangelist sort of with the capital E or not, but I certainly know that his Courtside Ministries work and the team that goes with him, that is some really cool evangelism that happens through this church. I am like so sort of, you know, impressed and proud of how you guys have been showing up as a church with Courtside. And that's the thing about this gift of evangelism is I want to encourage you to all do the work of an evangelist. And the thing is that it doesn't have to look the same, right? There's all kinds of different ways to be an evangelist, to share our faith. And so one of the ways that some people like to do evangelism is power evangelism. How many of you guys have heard of power evangelism? Right, most of you. So power evangelism is simply a term for there's some people in the world that love to share their faith and to help people encounter God by by asking God to do a supernatural thing that will authenticate their message. And so they will connect with a person in, at Target or wherever it is, and they'll say, God, speak to me and let me know something about this person. Let me read their mail so that they will know that you are speaking, that you are real. So they pray for revelation. Or maybe they just pray, they see a person that's got a limp or something like that, and they say, God, would you move through me in healing power so that this person can know that you are real. Some people love nothing more than being stuck in an elevator and turning to the person next to them and just blasting them with a word from the Lord, right? That's a really, really fun way to do evangelism. To be honest with you, that's not my best style of evangelism. I am a relational evangelist. And some people, some of you guys might really enjoy just building friendships and building relationships with your neighbors or your barista. I'm a Panera bread company guy. I tell people I work at Panera, and they think I literally am like making soup in the back or something like that. I don't do that, but I work from Panera every single day. And because I've spent so much time at my local Panera, I've had people that are on staff at Panera give their lives to Christ. I'm discipling the GM of my Panera. And so that, for me, has been a place where I can just go deep in relationship and share my faith. And some of you are hardwired for that kind of evangelistic ministry. And then there's another type of evangelistic ministry, which is servant evangelism. And so if you do a food pantry, if you give bottles of water, just ways of loving people in a practical way so that they can kind of come to faith in Jesus or get closer to Christ. So there's all kinds of ways to do that. In the New Testament, one of the clearest pictures of an evangelist that we have you guys heard of this guy named Philip in the New Testament? He was one of the 12 apostles, and you hear more about Philip in Acts chapter 8, and here's what Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says about Philip, the evangelist. And it says this, the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. And crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. And many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And that's what we're praying, Lord Jesus, for Dan, in the name of Jesus. And so there was great joy in that city. So Philip was this guy who everywhere he went, he was sharing the gospel, and people were coming to faith because of his message. And so that is this person who is the evangelist. By the way, is there anybody here, would anybody here say, you don't have to like know for sure, but is there anybody here that would say, I actually love sharing my faith, or I might have that gift, or I get a lot of joy out of sharing my faith with somebody? Anybody here like this? Anybody? Okay, all right, good. Pay attention to those people and cheer them on. Okay, the next gift that we're on to is pastor. And the definition, the biblical definition of pastor is simply shepherd. Pastor, shepherd, shepherd, pastor. And the role, of course, of the pastor is to care for and nurture and strengthen and protect the church. And I bet that you guys appreciate your pastors because they have this very important, privileged role of caring for you guys and being protectors and encouragers and cheerleaders to you. And you know who the patron saint of pastors is? It's Jesus. Jesus himself. And so Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, what does he do? He sacrifices his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for the protection of his flock. And the apostle Peter, he considered himself to be a pastor. He was, of course, the rock upon which the church was built. But Peter saw himself as a pastor, and he had a particular message to encourage and challenge other pastors. And this is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And here's what Peter said to the pastors in the church. He said this, and now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. And as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. And one thing, again, that I just know about your pastors in this church is that they don't do it for their own gain. They do it because they have a passion to serve the Lord and to serve you guys. And so pastors are people who are just looking after and looking out for the church. And I want you guys to know that Pastor, you know, Dan and Joseph and Ann, the pastors on your worship team, they're not the only pastors in this church, right? Small group leaders are often pastors. Kids ministry leaders are often pastors. They're people who shepherd and look out for people in the church. And one of the things that we say at my church that I feel really, really strongly about is that I want every single ministry, regardless whether it's the tech ministry or the sound ministry or any other ministry that we have, I want every ministry to be led by someone who at least has some of that shepherding, pastoral gifting, or they work it, they learn to grow in that. And the reason is because every single ministry, no matter what it is populated by people. And so at our church, and probably here as well, we put God at the top of the totem pole, and then it's people, and then it's ministry, right? We don't want to burn people out on the altar of, you know, ministry. We want to, you know, pastor every ministry that we have. And so if you have any type of leadership, you are acting as a pastor because we care for our people first. Does that make sense? So not everyone here has that capital P gifting, but many of you guys will probably act in that pastoral role of shepherding and encouraging and protecting. And so finally, we close with what is very closely related to that pastor gifting, and that is the gift of teacher, right? And so teachers have been extremely important throughout the life of the church, and teachers are simply those that will explain and apply God's word in such a way that it changes our perspective, it changes our behavior, it changes our worldview. And this is like really, really important. Teachers are so important because throughout every generation of Christians, ever since Christ came, there have always been those who will come against the church and come against the word of God, and they'll try to change it. There's been heresy, and there's been challenges, and there's been a temptation to kind of fade away from the truth of Scripture, but it's the teachers whose responsibility it is to keep the church not just informed about what is true, the truth of Scripture, but to keep us walking in that truth. And I, in my research for the sermon, I found something in Scripture that I just fell in love with. And I'm just going to share it with you guys because I think it is so cool. And we are, what we're going to find out is why church kind of looks the way that it looks. We're going to go to an origin story here together. And so we find ourselves roughly 500 years or 400 years before Jesus was born. And we're in Israel now, and we're in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. And so, and this is a tiny bit of a longer passage that I'm going to read to you guys. So if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, I would encourage you to do that. But here's what was happening in this season in Israel. So the Babylonian Empire had just obliterated Israel. They'd come in and they had ransacked Jerusalem. They had taken the Israelites captives. They had torn down the walls of Jerusalem. They'd torn down the temple. And so Israel was in a really, really bad place. And people had just been scattered. Some of them were taken captive. Some were just, they left. And so for 40 years, there was nothing happening in Jerusalem, and God was like really hard to hear, and the people were away, and it was a really, really difficult time. But 40 years later, the people were finally allowed to come back to Jerusalem, and so the rebuilding process began. And so they began rebuilding the city itself, and they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the temple. And so we had come to the point where they were finally pretty much done with all of that rebuilding, the physical rebuilding, but what had yet to be redone is their connection with God and their identity as a people, as God's people. And they knew, oh man, we need the word of the Lord again. And so that's where we're at here. And so they did this, they had this amazing gathering, okay? And so we're in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and it says this. You have to kind of picture this in your mind, by the way, okay? So try to just envision what was happening. So it says this, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate, somewhere in Jerusalem, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. And so listen, it wasn't that Ezra brought the book to the people and said, hey, come and listen to this. The people came and they said, you've got to bring the book of the law of Moses to us. And so they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. And so on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand it. And he faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people listened closely to the book of the law. And now, we're going to get into a whole bunch of really, really old Jewish names, and I'm not going to try to pronounce any one of them, but you're just going to have to imagine along with me, okay? So it says this, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform, higher than I am, that had been made for this occasion, and to his right stood all these interestingly named people, and to his left stood all these interestingly named people. Okay, and Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people, and when they saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. Listen, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it says, and then the Levites, Yeshua and blah, 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 all these interestingly named people, the Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. Now listen, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. And so these Levites, I don't know if they broke up or what they did, but they began to articulate what the law said and explain it so everyone could understand. And this was an incredibly powerful moment for two reasons. One of which was that revival broke out in Israel because they were finally able to hear the word of God read to them. They were finally able, after decades of being away from it, to receive the word of God. And they were praising God. They were raising up their hands. They were saying amen. They were on their faces because they were being fed with the word of God. And sometimes I pray, Lord, let us have so much desire and so much awe that we have your word that we would respond in the same way. So revival was breaking out because God was present through the word. But here's what I think is also really cool is that, so as we read this, it says this, verse 8 again, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand what was being said. And here's what some scholars would say. Some scholars would say that the Jewish practice and the Christian practice that we engage in today, where the body comes together in an assembly and the word of God is preached and articulated so that people can understand, it began right at this moment 24 centuries ago. The reason why we sit here today hearing the word of God explained to us is because of this powerful moments. And so this is sort of the teaching gift made manifest. So I just got really excited about that. I don't know if you guys do, but to sum up these five gifts, what are the five gifts again? Can you guys remember? What are they? Oh, you kind of trailed off there. Okay, good. You got them. I'm sure you got all five. All right, so I found this quote about that kind of encapsulates these, and I couldn't find the person that said it, but one person wrote this. He said, the apostle, the one that apostolic person, the apostle lives with leaders, and the prophet lives with God. The evangelist lives with the lost. The pastor lives with the people, and the teacher lives with the word. I just kind of like how that feels to me. And so the question remains, well, why did God give these people to the church? Why did God give these gifts to the church? Well, it says this, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The purpose of these people, the purpose of these gifts, is to equip God's people to do the work of the church. And I sort of think of it as a church-building equation. And on one side of the equation, you have leaders who equip. And on the other side of the equation, you have workers who get equipped and who build the church. And the church, to be healthy and vibrant, needs both of those. But here's one thing that I've noticed in my church, and it might be true here. In my church, people, including myself sometimes, we think that the very best thing that we can do if we have a gift of some sort, whether it's a gift of encouragement or a gift of evangelism, a gift of hospitality, a gift of teaching, whatever those gifts are, we think that the very best thing that you could do with a gift is use it, right? As a pastor, I'm constantly challenging my church saying, hey, God has given you a gift. I want you to put your gift to work. But that's not only, that's only half of what Paul is teaching us here. The purpose, particularly of these five leadership gifts, isn't just to use those gifts. It's great when they get used, but there's a short shelf life if that's the only thing that happens. And so what Paul is saying is that those gifts have to be passed on. It's actually not good enough that you use your gifts often, but Paul is saying it is imperative to the life of the church and the future of the church that you take the gift that you have and you give it away, that you give it to someone else. Your gift has to be passed down. And so I just want you guys to think about the gifts that you have, and I would almost just encourage us in whatever the gifts are that you have. Let's go beyond the fivefold gifts. Whether your gift is encouragement, your gift is pastoring, your gift is teaching, your gift is tech, and you know, your gift is art, whatever it is, God is saying, you have to learn to reproduce yourself. And so if you're a small group leader, will you find someone that's going to be an assistant, that's going to help you? If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you put out the hospitality, is there someone in this church that you would say, hey, could you help me out with this? And you know that you don't actually need the help, but what you're doing is you're training someone else up to do that again for you. If you're the worship pastor, do you have people that you're training up on a regular basis because you're looking towards the future vitality of this church? Because your gift and your ability has to outlive you. You have to give it away. And so I don't want people to say, hey, so-and-so is a great teacher. What I want people to say is, so-and-so taught a half a dozen other people how to lead a small group, how to lead a Bible study, how to teach a children's ministry, and then their ministry lived on. You might have someone in this church that is prophetic, and on one hand, you know, most of you might say, oh, that she just gave, you know, she was so spot on. Every time she shared a word of the Lord with me, it was so encouraging. It would just hit me exactly where I needed, and that's an amazing thing. But what would be much more impactful is if people would say, she taught me how to hear the Lord's voice. And because she did that, now I get to pass that on. Now we all get to hear God's voice. And so I have this little acronym, ABTS. ABT, everybody say ABTS. ABTS. It stands for always be teaching someone. And I know that, I know even as I say this, that some of you might be going, I don't know if I have anything to give. And I promise you that you do. And my challenge to you is to reproduce yourself, to find someone to pour into. And if that someone simply isn't here in the church right now, then go get them and bring them into the church and teach them the ways of God. Always be teaching someone because your calling isn't complete until it continues. Your calling isn't complete until it continues, and you haven't finished your race, whatever it is, until you have passed off the baton. And so I just want you to imagine what it would be like. Let's say, for an example, let's say that God doesn't come back before you die. Let's say that Jesus doesn't come back for another 400 years, okay? I know some of you are like, heaven forbid, right? But let's say that Jesus chooses not to come back for 400 years. Will Trinity Vineyard still be there to serve the Lord 4 centuries from now? The only way that that is going to happen is if you take your life and you take your gifts and you take your love for the Lord and you reproduce it in someone else. You pass it on. That is God's design for us, the church. And only then will we truly be who we were called to be. Your future depends on that. And only then, we get to the end of Paul's little challenge and teaching here, only then will we all come to such unity in our faith and in knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? And I'm just going to, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. Are we doing okay on time, Pastor? Okay. We're just going to take a minute or two and just invite the Lord to minister to us, and I'll pray a blessing over you. But why don't you just kind of open up your hearts, and if you want to, you can open up your hands. It's up to you. But one of the things that Paul wrote that I think is really, really cool is he said, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts of God. And so for a moment or two, why don't we just take some time and just ask God's Spirit to empower us and to envision us. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now for each person? And I pray that there would just be this increased hunger and desire that we would be gifted and empowered, that we would fully become the people that you created us to be. And so I pray for a release of spiritual gifts, and I pray for vision, Lord, that we would just have a vision for being used for your glory, Lord, that we would have a vision for the building up of this church, Lord Jesus, so that it would last century after century after century, if that's how long that it takes for you to come again, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out clarity, that there would be just a specific desire for specific gifts and a sharpening of gifts. Lord, if there are people in this church and they have gifts that they're sort of aware of, peripherally aware of, Lord, I pray that you would bring the gift and the purpose that you have for them into clarity, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for courage and faith to step out of their boats, Lord, to step out of their boats of comfort and to step into fruitful service, Lord. But Lord, we're just going to pray the bold prayer that even beyond us being activated in the Holy Spirit and activated in spiritual gifts, that would be the most amazing thing. And I know that there are some of us in this room that for whatever the reason is, good or bad, you've been a little bit on the sidelines. And I believe that this morning, God is calling you to be activated, to be put back into the game again, because he's gifted you. But for all of us here, Lord, I pray that not only would this church use the gifts that you have given them, use the personalities that you've given them, use the abilities, natural and supernatural, that you've given them to build up and edify this church, to bring Christ to this community, Lord. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would envision all of us here at Trinity, back home at my church, Lord, that you would envision us to be a people that reproduce ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would be equippers, that we would always be teaching someone. Holy Spirit, do what we can't do all by ourselves in the natural, but I pray for a move of God in this place. Holy Spirit, come and pour out your power. Pour out vision right now. Pour out strengthening right now. Lord, I pray that if conviction is needed, I pray that you would bring a conviction, a desire. Lord, I have to be about the Father's business. And Lord, I just got a sense that there are some here that you've been serving faithfully for so long that you're weary. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that have been serving, I pray for a refreshing. And I pray for help, Lord. I pray that you would come. I picturing Moses interceding for Israel and Aaron and Hur lifting Moses' arms up, keeping his arms up so there could be victory and success. And I pray, Lord, for those workers in this place and those leaders in this place where there's fatigue because of faithfulness. I pray for fruitfulness, and I pray for help, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. And I'm just going to close in a prayer of benediction. Trinity Vineyard, I bless you. And I thank you for how you have stepped up to serve God and his kingdom. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless every person here, every person at home. I pray for encouragement. I pray for healing. I pray for strengthening. I pray that you would pour out gifts of teaching and apostling and prophesying and shepherding and evangelizing. I pray that you'd pour out all of the other gifts that are found in Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans, all of it, Lord Jesus. And I pray for life and vitality and longevity for this dear, powerful, important expression of your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. It's a privilege to spend time with you.